Just learned a few moments ago that Sid Hudson's in the Vanderbilt Hospital, Nashville, and he's not doing well. And also his mother, I think her name is Betty, is that right? Betty Hudson, died just recently. Then we announced this morning Joanne Mullen's sister, Mary Lou Anderson, passed away on Saturday about noon. Remember, Teresa Manning's mother is in Southside Regional Hospital. And Jenny Bishop's brother, Al France, will be having surgery tomorrow at St. Mary's Hospital. We have many on our list to remember and families to pray for. We have been studying Genesis and working on especially the first 11 chapters. If you will, turn there. I want tonight to deal with a major question in Genesis, and that is, how long ago did it occur? What's the time frame for this? I think it is important because of what the rest of the Bible says about this time factor. As you know, it begins by saying, in the beginning, without telling us specifically when that was. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The second verse also causes a great deal of difficulty in this time frame. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Here's what is said, generally accepted by unbelieving scientists, those who would disregard Scripture. What I'm going to say tonight has to do with those who acknowledge the Bible as being true. But what they say is that the universe came into existence about 4.5 billion years ago. Now, no one was there. They have a difficult time establishing that, but that is what they say. 4.5 billions of years ago, as far as the material universe is concerned. Man, they say, has only been on Earth about 1 million years. It's quite a long time. But nonetheless, about 1 million years ago. How do we think about this? How do we work around and try to figure out how old is man? How old is the universe? In the early part of the 1800s, 1814, a man named Thomas Chambers wrote a book in which he proposed long periods of time injected into the biblical story. He believed the Bible. But he was born at the beginning of the 19th century, in which geologists, scientists were beginning to develop their geologic tables or columns, as they are called, the various strata of the earth. And they dated them. So here they were, the believers, for the first time having to deal with this development of science, challenging, in fact, what many had considered to be a young earth. And it was because of the work of unbelieving scientists with the geologic columns that caused believers to begin to rethink what they had originally believed about the age of man and the age of the earth. So ever since then, ever since 1814, there has been an effort to accommodate those who study science in all of the various fields, not just one. And because of their belief that the universe is extraordinarily old, billions of years old, 4.5, and the man himself has been here 1 million years, then they've gone back to look at Scripture to see if it is possible for that to be accommodated. I want to work on that very quickly and briefly in just one setting, one presentation tonight. If we believe the Bible, we cannot believe that there is a gap of 1 million to 4.5 billion years between the age of the earth and the age of man. Can't believe that. Jesus says something very important in Mark. He's talking about man and marriage and referring back there in the beginning. And Mark 10, verse 6, he said, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Now that's an important statement. And that's the reason I said I'm speaking for those who believe the Bible. There's more than one. There are several statements in the Bible that seem to be purposeful in that it will refer to at the beginning of the foundation of the world. Back at the beginning. And this one says that God created man. He made them male and female at the beginning of the creation. So it can't be that there's long, long periods of time. Now we have to deal with this in stages because there are three places people inject time in Scripture. Long periods of time. They will either do it before the creation described in Genesis 1 and 2, or they'll do it during the creation week of 6 days, or they'll do it after the creation. Those are the three favorite places to go. Since the record says that it was on the sixth day, the evening and the morning were the sixth day when man was created, along with the animals, then the beginning of verse 1 cannot be but 6 days difference between the creation of the universe and the creation of man. For those who believe the Bible, that would be the end of the discussion as a gap between the creation of the universe and the creation of man. Just cannot be that long, long period of time. I'd like to go in reverse of what I just described a moment ago, the three places where people put time. I'd like to begin with the one after the creation first. There are people who will say, well, here's a place where we could have a lot of time. Where? In the genealogical record. And we have them in Genesis 5, Genesis 10, 1 Chronicles 1, 1 through 9, 9 chapters of folks' names for the people who came out of Babylonian captivity so that they will know who they are, how they are related to Abraham, but they go back to Adam. And then you have Matthew 1 for Jews accounting Jesus' genealogy back to Abraham. And then you have Luke chapter 3. For Gentiles, Luke, a Gentile writer, and he carries the genealogical record for Jesus all the way back to Adam. So here we have a record from Jesus' day all the way back to Adam, and Adam and Eve were created at the beginning of the creation. If we could figure out how long that time period is in Luke chapter 3, we would have the age of both the earth and the age of man on earth. Let's do some elimination. Let's work on from where we are today back to Abraham. That'll get us back to Genesis 11. And 12. How long has it been since Abraham lived on earth? Archaeologists can pretty well nail that down. They've done so. They have done excavations in the Ur of the Chaldees. And we have records of the people who lived there. They maintain that Abraham lived somewhere around 1900 and 2000 B.C. So just 2,000 years ago, Abraham lived, by the way, 175 years, according to Genesis. So 2,000 years before Christ, we have the man Abraham. So now we have pretty well nailed down what even scientists, archaeologists say is a pretty fixed time period from Genesis 12 to our day, 4,000 years. All we have left are chapters 1 through 11. And that's the reason for our interest in those. That's the reason we've been looking at them. And because there are major events that occurred there. Creation, the flood, Tower of Babel. Major, major changes in history occurred during that first period to chapter 11. So now we have it down to the generations between Adam and Abraham. That's where we need to work. Do you know, according to the Bible, there are 10 generations between Adam and Noah? Just 10. They're named for us in Genesis 5. Just 10 men. There are also 10 between Noah and Abraham. So we have 20 generations to work on. That's all. By the way, one little insertion. There is a major difference between chronology and genealogy. Genealogy means a list of your forefathers by name, of generations, names of people. But there's a big difference between genealogy and chronology. Turn to Genesis 5. Let me illustrate it. These are the 10 people who live between Adam and Noah. And if you look down there, my Bible has these years. Look at verse 8. Thus, all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So you not only have the names of the 10 people between Adam and Noah, you have how long they lived. That's chronology. If you look down to verse 9, it says, when Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. So there goes those names. That's genealogy. But chronology is important. It's right there in the text. Why is that important? Because the claim is made that somewhere in these 20 generations, there are gaps. That is, that Seth may not have been the father of Enosh, he may have been the grandfather. Let's suppose for a moment that he was the grandfather. Great-grandfather. Great-great-grandfather. Whatever we want to call him. Let's put him two or three generations away. You still have, Seth was 105 years old when that person was born. You see how chronology nails it down, regardless of genealogy? And by the way, how would you know that that wasn't his son? How would someone say that's his grandson? How would you know that? You'd only know it if the Bible told you. Unless you have a genealogical record separate from this, no one can make an assertion like that, that maybe there are 3, 4, 5, 10 generations in here between these two men. You still only have 105 years. That's an important point in studying the Bible. Important. Do you know that we can draw a diagram? I've seen this in Bibles before, of Adam, Seth, and you go all through the 10 names to Noah. And you can draw a bar diagram here, graph, where they lived to death, where they were born, over here they died. And you can see the overlap of these great patriarchs, how that one, Adam, for example, how many people he could have known out of the 10? Do you know that he could have known 8? Only the last 2 he wouldn't have known. That's chronology. Chronology is really important when you're doing this. Turn to Jude, a book you probably wouldn't expect to find important for the book of Genesis. But look at this. Verse 14. And Enosh, one we were just looking at in that list there, also the 7th from Adam prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints. If you count those in Genesis chapter 5, you can come through there and you'll find out that he's exactly where Jude said he was. He's number 7 in that list. It is exactly the same in Jude as it is in Genesis chapter 5. So there are 7 generations, only 7, between Adam and Enosh. So we can't put any time period in there. We have Jude telling us exactly how many there are. So that leaves only 13 generations out of the 20. 3 more to Noah, and then another 10 between Noah and Abraham. And you've got to put close to 1,000,000 years. Can't be done. Can't be done if you believe the Bible. There are no gaps in the genealogical record unless the Bible tells you there's one. And it also tells us the chronology. So that's the issue of after the generation. That's where people try to put a lot of time. After the 6-7 days that are recorded in Genesis 1. Cannot put it there. By the way, Matthew does something interesting. He starts naming 3 different areas, and he names them and says there are 14 generations between each one of them, from Abraham to David, from David to the carrying away in Babylon, from Babylon to Christ. 3 sets of 14. Now, how did that turn out to be even like that? Well, because Matthew made it even. It didn't mean exactly 14 in each one of those segments. He did it for memory's sake. Matthew is not a primary genealogical record. Genesis 5 is. Genesis 10 is. 1 Chronicles 1 are. Those 3 are. So Matthew is doing something here for memory's sake, so that people can easily remember that from Christ back to Abraham, there are 42 generations. He just rounded them off. But we are working primarily with Genesis 1 through 11. And we just dealt with the one after the creation. What about the one during the creation? This is what Thomas Chambers and others tried to work on. What would you do there during the 6 days of creation? How can you get more days in there, years in there? Well, the only way they can do it is to say it's not really a day. That it's eons and eons of time, millions upon millions of years to accommodate the geologic columns. That's what they're doing. Well, that causes a lot of problems. Let me name a few. Adam and Eve were created on the 6th day. And there's evening and morning was the 6th day. What if they were created sometimes in the middle of the morning, middle of that day? You would still have millions and millions of years, if a day equals eons of time. How long did Adam live? 930 years. You can't put eons and eons of time in there unless you want a very old Adam. You just can't do it. By the way, there just seems to be something in Scripture that answers every one of these objections. Look at this one in Genesis 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs, seasons, for days and years. So there's a discussion about the sun, the moon, and that these are to regulate the seasons of the year. They are to regulate the days, the day and the night cycles. And he added, and years. By the way, every time the earth makes a full circle all the way around the earth, around the sun, the earth circles the sun, you've gone 1 year. So here's an express statement saying that the things created here are for a pattern. For the seasons of the year, for the days and the nights, with the earth's revolutions. You have a day and a night. And they are also for years. That seems to me to be purposeful to answer the objection that a day in Genesis equals multiple years. Dr. Henry Morris from Virginia Tech, head of the engineering department there for years. He said, what if the writer of Genesis, what if he was talking about six real days of creation and God resting on the seventh? How would he do it? If you had a writer that was going to describe creation and he's telling you what's going on the first day and the second day and the third day, and he meant to tell you that these were days and nights, how would he do it? Henry Morris said he would have done it exactly this way. But he said, on the other hand, what if the writer wanted to tell you that these were not days as we know them and nights, but that they were millions and millions of years, how would he have done it? Henry Morris said he wouldn't have done it this way. That's exactly right. How would you express it? How else would you express it if you intended to say that these were days and nights? By the way, there are a lot of problems associated with these being long, long periods of time. During a night, if a night lasts for hundreds of years, millions of years, things would get very cold. And everything would die. Plants would die. They need sunlight. If it's longer than 12 hours, animals are going to be in trouble. Plants are going to be in trouble. Fish are going to be in trouble. You cannot have millions and millions of years in these days. Look at Exodus 20. This is right in the midst of the Ten Commandments been presented to us on Sunday morning. When he gets to the Sabbath day, at verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. Down in verse 11, he's still talking about the Sabbath, and he said, for, this is reading you to remember the Sabbath day, for, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them, that is in them. And he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Can you imagine a Jew reading this? Knows his scriptures well. And thinking about a Sabbath that they were to rest, and that Sabbath day would have to be eons of time. millions upon millions of years? A Jew would never believe that. A Jewish scholar, knowing Hebrew, would read this and he would say, no, he meant here just a regular day, like our Sabbath, that they are celebrating, that comes on a weekly basis and lasts for one day. That's how they would have read it. That's how they would have understood it. They put millions of years instead of days is in order to accommodate the geologic columns and dating of the earth's surface. It's the only reason they did it. One other place we dealt with: after, during, and now before. One other place they try to put millions and millions of years, and it's right in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They say that that was done millions and millions, even billions of years ago, 4.5 billion years ago. And so man's not on the earth yet. And now something began again. The earth was without form and void. So there had been something that destroyed it. It was without form. It was without void. What happened between verse 1 and verse 2, according to these folks who want millions and millions of years? They call it by several names. They call it the destruction and reinstitution, recreation theory. That the earth was once created 4.5 billion years ago and it was destroyed many times. Generation after generation of animals lived, dinosaurs lived, and you have all of these fossils, all of these bones everywhere. Fish, plants, trees, everything died. Generation after generation, million after millions of years. Some even have in here pre-Adamic men, that is, people who lived before Adam and Eve. And they died and had children, generation after generation. And then all destroyed, God recreated. He did it again. And the record we have here, they say, from verse 2 on, is God reinstituting the earth, recreating the earth again. A lot of problems with that. How about the Bible telling us that Adam was the first man? Can't have pre-Adamic people if Adam is the first. Paul said he was. How about Eve? Her name means the mother of all living. How could you have a lot of other mothers before Eve? You couldn't. How about this, that by one man, sin entered into the earth, into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. The Bible says that death and destruction came because of what Adam and Eve did. And so there is no place, no room for all of this happening between verses 1 and verse 2. That's before the creation. And that's where they want to put a lot of time. Someone described it like this. If this is true, if this is what happened, that the earth was in existence all of this time and people were living during that period until finally you get to Adam and Eve, then there stands Adam and Eve on a reinstituted earth, standing literally on the graveyards of millions of years of bones of animals and plants and other humans. And yet all the while claiming that he was the first. I'm presenting this to say that neither of those three make any sense whatsoever to a person who believes Scripture. I'd like to add this for those who do not believe Scripture. Do you know how many years ago it was that man developed an alphabet and began to read and to speak about what we have here? About 6,000 to 7,000 years ago. Isn't that interesting? But that's when reading and writing. Moses write this. So what was happening all during those other millions of years? Man didn't even know how to read or write or speak. Oh, that's when he was an ape. That's when he was running around on all fours and running in and out of caves. Really? Is that what you believe? I find it interesting. Man began to read, to write, to speak, to communicate, exactly according to the time period that's in Scripture. There is no place, either before, during, or after, for millions and millions of years. The genealogical record is in Scripture for a reason, and it is to let us know the lineage through which the Christ came, to know who He was, and of His lineage it would be through the promise to Abraham, later to David, and finally through Joseph and Mary, the Christ would be born. I believe it's important to study Genesis. Genesis is significant. Again, Henry Morris said, it's the greatest book ever written. That's not to exclude Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and others. He's saying it's the greatest because it's foundational. It's the one upon which all of the other books rest that are in Scripture. I would urge you to believe it and to read it and allow the Scriptures themselves to speak and to convict and to convince. If you aren't Christian, we urge you to tonight to be immersed into Christ, to be united with Him, and to be raised to walk a new life. While we stand, sing together.
All things are ready. Come to